dear friends in Jesus Christ. From the Bible, we know who Jesus is, the very Son of God. We also know what he did to remove our sins. He removed them by living sinlessly and by dying sacrificially. He did it all. He did it in our place. He did it for our salvation. Now, think about his disciples for a moment. They were with him during his entire ministry, so they heard all of his teachings and they witnessed all of his miracles. Yet, isn't it shocking that when Jesus was being arrested, they were all fearful and they all fled? Quite a shocking thing to me when I think about all that they had experienced for all that time. Not a good reaction to it. Today, as we come to our text, we're in Mark chapter 14, picking up in verse 43. And now we see the setting and we also see the participants. Going to the Bible, it says, immediately, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Let's think about the place where they were at for a moment. Of course, we know they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. What can we say about the garden? It is just east of the old city of Jerusalem. It's right at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And just before Jesus was arrested, of course, we know he prayed his famous prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Going on to the people who were there were, of course, Jesus and his disciples. Now, it would have been at least the 11. Of course, Judas had already left, so would have been at least the 11, but very possibly some others as well. Maybe others like Joseph and Matthias that were mentioned in Acts chapter 1. Remember, they could not be a replacement for Judas unless they had been with Jesus during the entire time. So maybe they were with that group as well. And then, of course, we know that Judas Iscariot, he showed up, and with him, a crowd. What can we say about the crowd? Well, from John's gospel account, we know that Judas came, and I quote here, he came with the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. The term cohort is the Greek word speron. That is the word that is used here, and that word is a Roman military technical term for the 10th part of a legion. A legion has 6,000, a 10th part would have 600. That is the technical word they are using there in the Gospel of John. So it's very possible that this crowd, this speron, was a very large crowd. I mean, think about Jesus, his small group of disciples, and then maybe 600 who are armed with swords and clubs and so on. What about the fear? When we think about the fear that they showed, let's think first of all about the Jewish leaders. So why were they seeking to arrest Jesus late at night? Why did they do it away from the crowded city? Why did they need so many soldiers? They were afraid. They were afraid of the Roman government. Keep in mind, we have the Roman government up here, we have the Jewish leaders here, and we have the people down here. If the Jewish leaders do not control the people below them, the Jewish people below them, then the Roman government is going to come down on them, and the Roman government might kick them out of their positions. They had very prominent positions. They might get kicked out, and the Roman government might decide, let's just put those Jewish leaders to death. So those are some of the reasons why they were afraid. What about us? What are we afraid of? And here's the key question. Is our fear biblical or is our fear sinful? There is a biblical fear. There is a proper way to be afraid. But much fear is sinful. Let us realize that. Let's go on further here. We come to the plan of Judas. Going back to our text, verse 44, it says, "Now Judas, who was betraying Jesus, had given them," that would be the crowd with him, "had given them a signal saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard.'" What about a kiss? A kiss is an outward expression of affection, yet when Judas gave a kiss to Jesus, we sometimes call that the kiss of death. What was he doing? He was marking Jesus for execution, is what he was doing. It's interesting how the mafia has picked up on what Judas did, and the mafia did function, and maybe still functions today, that when certain people receive a kiss, they are being marked for execution. Again, that's what Judas did to Jesus. What can we say about Judas? Some people feel that he kind of got the short end of the stick, that God made him do a horrible thing, and that's not fair. Is that the situation? Think about this with Judas. He was certainly one of the 12. So being one of the 12, that means he was with Jesus that entire time. He heard all the teachings. He witnessed all the miracles. So amazing, he was one of the 12. Also, too, the Bible tells us he was a thief. So he held the money bag for the disciples, and he liked to help himself to the money bag. So he was a thief. Also, too, the Bible tells us that when he was in the upper room, Satan entered into him. The Bible also tells us that Judas did betray Jesus, and he did so for 30 pieces of silver, which really isn't much money to betray the very Son of God, the Savior of the world, and only 30 pieces of silver. One piece of silver was the average amount of pay for an average worker for one day. So basically, he was given 30 days' wages, which again is nothing if you're going to betray the Savior of the universe. But what else happened with Judas? We know that later he felt remorse. Later he returned the money, and later he hanged himself. So yes, he was sorry, but he did not look to Jesus for forgiveness. Instead, he took matters into his own hands, and he took his own life. Here's the part I'm really working up to. Keep in mind that God, with his divine foreknowledge, that means because God is God, he knows everything that will happen in advance. So with God's divine foreknowledge, he did know what Judas would do. But also, let's keep in mind, going back to the very first sermon on during this Lenten season on Ash Wednesday, we talked about the topic of temptation. And let us remember what I said there, that God cannot tempt us. God tempts no one, and God did not tempt Judas to do what he did. That's all on Judas. Even for us, when we fall into sin, we can't say, God made me do it. We simply can't say that according to James chapter 1. Let's go on to the execution now of the plan. The Bible says, "After coming, Judas immediately went up to Jesus, saying, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him." It's amazing to me that Judas was not afraid to betray Jesus. I mean, think about it. He witnessed these mighty miracles. He had to know that Jesus had almighty power in what he did, and yet he wasn't afraid to betray him. I'm surprised by that. But think about it like this, though. Some who are driven by evil are not afraid. However, they should be terrified. The people who should be most afraid sometimes are not afraid. For us, who should not be afraid, sometimes we can be most afraid. It's all mixed up, isn't it? That's what sin has done to the world. It's not right for us to fear anything other than the Almighty God. When we rightly fear God, then we're going to fear nothing else. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he wants us to be as his followers, as his holy children, as ones who believe in Jesus Christ. And then we come to the initial courage of Peter. The Bible says, "But one of those who stood by, that is Peter, drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear." We have to go to the Gospel of John to find out that the wielder of the sword, that was Peter. Think about what happened there. As soon as they laid hands on Jesus, Peter took courageous action. I think we have something here we should take note of. He acted immediately. It was like a reaction. He acted immediately, and he did not have time to process the whole situation and become afraid. If Peter would have said, "Wait a minute, they're grabbing a hold of Jesus. There are 600 men here with swords and clubs. I'm only one person. I better not do anything." He didn't even process that whole thing. Rather, he saw what was happening with Jesus, and right away, he draws his sword, and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. What I'm trying to say there is, sometimes, I think for you and me, immediate action is the best thing. So let's plan for things, let's prepare for things, and when the situation happens, let's not process it too much, because if we do, what can happen? We can become afraid. Sometimes we just need to act quickly. We have it all planned out. We know it's the right thing. Let's just do it. And then we come to the secrecy of Jesus' arrest. The Bible says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures.'" So regarding the arrest of Jesus, who ultimately made the plan? Well, it was not Judas and the Jewish leaders, but it is God who ultimately made the plan. Think about the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching to the vast number of people who had gathered. Peter said, "Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." So this was all God's plan. This wasn't evil people coming up with a scheme and somehow sidetracking the plan of God. This was all the plan of God. Now again, like I said with Judas, was God making these people do these evil things? By no means. God cannot be tempted. God does not tempt us. They did it on their own. They did it because we live in a fallen world. They did it according to their own sinful nature, but they were not compelled to do it by God. When we think about Jesus, we think about his arrest, his beatings, his crucifixion, his death. They were all horrible. When we ponder those, they are super horrible, but let's understand God's love for us is greater than all that horror, and God permitted it to happen. God planned it to happen for us and for our salvation. Let us be in awe of how much God loves us. And then Jesus said that this happened to fulfill the scriptures. What about the scriptures? Are they all going to be fulfilled? By all means, we can be absolutely certain. Think about it like this. The wonderful ones, the wonderful things in scripture about eternal bliss, those will be fulfilled. And what about the other ones? What about the horrible ones about eternal torment? Those also will be fulfilled. Let's be sure of such things. And then coming to the fear of Jesus' disciples, the Bible says, "And they all left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked." When I thought about that, I'm so thankful that for you and I, we have both underclothes and we have outer clothes. Imagine if we were all here in just a sheet and that was it. It'd be a little bit uncomfortable, wouldn't it? We are so blessed with both under and outer clothing. As I conclude here today, I want to get at the topic of fear and see if we can figure out a way to not be fearful. So why is it that we fear and flee? I think this is an important statement. We do so because we allow our potential level of discomfort to become greater than our goal. Think about this now. We allow our potential level of discomfort to become greater than our goal. So it should be like this. Our goal should be here. It should be high. And oh yes, it's possible that in reaching our goal, there might be some discomfort. That happens. No pain, no gain. We could say that. However, though, we should never let the potential discomfort go up above the goal. Does that make sense? So some people might say, my goal is to be faithful to God. I want to, week by week, receive word and sacrament and gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But then during this pandemic, some people have said, my fear of getting sick is even greater than my goal of receiving word and sacrament and gathering with my brothers and sisters, and therefore I can't do that anymore. I'm going to let fear be more important than my goal. I mean, that's only one example of 1,000 different examples we could think of. But it's important, though, that we don't let the fear be greater than our goal. And also, too, you might have caught the key word there, our potential level of discomfort. A lot of times in our own minds, we are imagining what could happen, and it might not ever happen, or it might be like a one in a million, but we imagine, oh, that could happen, that could be uncomfortable, therefore, I better trash the goal. Well, that's no way to live. God doesn't want us to be that way. When our pain or illness or death become greater than our goal, what's going to happen? We're going to fear or we're going to flee. But why should we be fearless, though? Let's think about these very important things. So by grace, through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven. Jesus is with us. God said he will never forsake us as his children, and heaven is open for us. Those are some of so many important things we could think about. So thinking about what I have said, when we are rightly fearing God, then we can be fearless in our daily living for Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10, he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." When we rightly fear God, then we are at peace. Then we know we are forgiven through Jesus. Then we can live lives here of peace, and we can truly be fearless in how we go through our daily Christian lives. Let me conclude like this today. We come to a truth. So let's keep in mind that God planned to save us. It's God's plan. And then he did it through Jesus. So God had it all planned out. Even before God created the world, he had it planned out. He knew he would make a perfect people. He knew we would fall into sin. He knew he would send his son. He had it all planned out, and in the fullness of time, Jesus came, and when Holy Week came, he did his final work to take away our sins. How is it relevant? Well, most people, I'm guessing most people, maybe all people, are to some extent wrongly controlled by fear. That is no way to live. I think that's relevant probably to all of us to some extent, but what about some inspiration though? With God-pleasing goals and proper fear of the Almighty God, what is possible? We can be fearless in our living, and we can live unto God's glory. Think about the Almighty God. If we are trusting in him, and then at the same time in our lives, we are cowering in fear, is there something wrong with that? Does that fit? When we are trusting in God Almighty, then we should be down here happy, thankful, living without fear. That's what fits together in a proper way. May God help us to be such ways now and going forward in our lives. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, since your goal of doing the Father's will was supreme, at the top of the list, you pushed through the agony and you did it all for our salvation. Now for us, give us right goals and help us to be fearless in living for you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.